The sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 through 37. Mark 13, 1 through 37. Now hear the word of the Lord. Then as Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And take heed, see I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. We sing your praises, O God. Build up your holy city. Gather together the outcast, heal the brokenhearted, bind up their wounds. You are great and mighty in power. Lift up the humble and cast down the wicked. Take pleasure in those who fear you, in those who hope in your mercy. Strengthen your gates, bless your children within you, and send out your word. Cause your spirit to blow and your living waters to flow. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, your words today are Jesus and new. New, as in the opposite of old. New. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we cover a challenging passage of Scripture and an important event in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And time does not permit us this Lord's Day to cover this chapter thoroughly. So be on the lookout this week for emails as we'll go through this chapter bit by bit through the emails. This chapter, this event is so important that improper understandings of these described events have actually been used against the church, against the prophetic authority of Jesus Christ, against the reliability of his word. Because if Jesus was wrong about these prophecies coming to fulfillment, then how can we trust him? How can we trust his word? And since Jesus describes some pretty significant events for history and for his kingdom, for God's judgment when it would happen, getting these wrong can have significant results for the church. So we are well served to understand this passage rightly. Now, this passage is called the Olivet Discourse, or Jesus' teaching on the Mount of Olives. And this chapter didn't just drop out of the sky, because Mark 13 comes after Mark 12, and it comes before Mark 14. So it fits within the narrative of the gospel. So there's a context leading up to Mark 13 and continuing for the remainder of Mark's gospel. What has Jesus been doing in the gospel? What has he been saying? What have your recent sermons been saying? Now, while it's true that God so loved the world, and Jesus died for the sake of the world, he first came to his people, Israel. And what's he been saying to Israel? He was saying he's doing something new. But to do something new, you have to put away the old. Out with the old and in with the new. The mission of Jesus Christ has focused on Israel, Israel's leadership, and the center of worship in Israel, the temple. And that's what's at play here in Mark 13. Now, the Olivet Discourse is full of prophetic imagery, and it challenges us in our Bible literacy. Because prophecy is a different kind of language. It's poetic. It's symbolic. And to understand prophecy, one must be wise, church. We must be wise. One must be mature and have a knowledge of God's word. We must have a knowledge of the law. We have to hold in high regard Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. We have to be knowledgeable of the wisdom books of Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Because that grows us. It gives us wisdom. It's no coincidence that the Old Covenant structured law, wisdom, prophecy. Prophecy comes after that. So before the church or any church tackles prophecy, we need to study the law and grow in wisdom. Christian, do you have Exodus down cold? Not just the plagues, but the second half of the book too. Are you thoroughly familiar with the Psalms and those wisdom books? Because we can't come to the faith, have a new members class, welcome to being a Christian, let's go study Revelation. We'll have a Bible study on Zechariah next week. It's just not realistic. Because the generation of Jesus' day, they knew the Scriptures. He frequently made reference to the law and the Old Covenant writings. So to start here, brothers and sisters, this is an exhortation to a thorough familiarity with the Word through continual immersion and regular exposure. Because we can't understand the Olivet Discourse without all the previous books leading up to it. One pastor once said, the book of Leviticus is like your multiplication tables. You learn your multiplication tables, and then you get to the prophetic books, and that's like trigonometry and calculus. To understand calculus, you need to know your multiplication. Trigonometry, you need to know your math facts. So, do we know Leviticus well? With all that in mind, in Mark 13, the context is Jesus taught his disciples for 3 years before this speech. Day to day, Jesus with his disciples. And what has he been talking about? He's been pronouncing woes and judgment upon Israel. They heard this over and over again. That was the buildup. They saw the buildup. They heard the warnings. And now they ask Jesus, how about this temple? What do you think about this temple, Jesus? And he answers in verse 2. Do you see these great buildings? Jesus said. Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's the context. That leads into this passage and this teaching. And Jesus warns them, as he has been, prepares them for suffering. He prepares them for persecution and even death. We hear here he's having a private conversation with his disciples. Okay, this is not a public speech. This is not a Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples because he won't be with them. And the path of the disciple is like the path of the master. And he desires his disciples to persevere. So these are words of warning to them. And these are words of comfort to them. When will these things take place, Jesus? How will we know when all this stuff is going to happen? How will we know? Because all these signs affect them. They need to know this information. Because they will live during the days when God will bring judgment upon Israel. Israel went down, the temple went down in AD 70. So understand the context here and understand Jesus' concern and his love for his disciples. Verse 11, he says, when they arrest you and they deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises, God will be with you. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. I will be with you by the Spirit. I will be with you till the end of the age. That's his care. That's his love for his disciples. Because after the resurrection, after the ascension, the apostles would get to work. They would bring the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And they would be persecuted. Go read the book of Acts. Read over and over again how the Christians are persecuted. They suffer pain, torment, imprisonment, beatings. Every Christian must get stoned, even death and martyrdom. And they must witness to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And these disciples need to have total commitment to the cause because death was real. They would endure some pretty awful stuff. And this is the described great tribulation. These were part of the birth pangs God's people had to endure. This is why creation was groaning, because God was transitioning all things. These are transitional events from the old order to the new order. The old covenant with national Israel was ending, and the kingdom was coming. Out with the old age and in with the new age. Now, for Jesus' disciples and Christians at that time, these were signs that something significant was happening. Specifically, the end of the age was near. And the disciples could see it start with cataclysmic events, earthquakes, wars, famines. Jesus warned them that this would happen. Now, to our ears and to their eyes, what's described here seems like the world is coming to an end. And that's why so many interpret this passage to be the second coming of Jesus Christ, the final consummation of all things, the deconstruction of the whole world. In reality, it is describing the end of the world. It was the end of the old world, the old system, the old order of the old covenant. It would start with the ascension. It would start with the ascension of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. That's the sign, disciples. That's the sign. When you see Jesus ascend on the cloud, when you see the heavenly sign of Him coming on the cloud, coming to the Father, it is the ascension of a new ruler. It is a new king. And He's initiating a new age. And this is a prophecy that we heard in the Word from Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel's vision. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. And to the Son was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all nations, peoples, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. All these things happening in Mark 13, these are revealing that Jesus truly was enthroned and the prophecies were being fulfilled. When Jesus ascended, all the wheels were put in motion. All the prophecies, all His decisive actions, all of His words, all of His parables. It's happening. All of it would come to fruition. And God was transitioning Israel and the whole world to a new era. The prophecies promised the coming end of Satan's enslaving influence. For formerly he had the nations darkened. That's why Jesus called Him the ruler of the world. And what did He promise about the ruler of the world? He must be cast out. Jesus said, I am plundering the strong man's house. You'll be surprised to find out that the strong man didn't want his house plundered. His days were numbered and he was mad. So he cranked up the persecution. From the death and resurrection of Jesus unto His ascension, for Satan the time was short. So he got even nastier. And that persecution came on the disciples. It came on first century Christians. So these words here from Mark 13, I will be with you, had to be undeniably comforting to them. When you're arrested for preaching the gospel, when you're persecuted for confessing the name of Jesus, when all this is kicking in, what's the temptation? Maybe Jesus was wrong. Why am I being persecuted? I thought I belonged to the Lord of glory. Why is this so hard? That would be the temptation. that's what happened in His death, right? Everybody scattered. This wasn't supposed to happen this way. Jesus was wrong. And then he rose from the dead. So instead, hearing and believing Jesus' words, you can think to yourself, yes, Jesus said it would happen like this. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Jesus said it would happen like this. He promised it. It's all going according to the plan. This is his kingdom that's coming. He's in charge, despite what your fleshly eyes see. For the Son came and he came preaching the kingdom. The axe was at the root of the tree for Israel. John and Jesus exhorted their hearers to repent. The kingdom has come. He promised his hearers in Mark 9, verse 1. He said, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." In Jesus' day, there were people living who would still be alive when the kingdom came in power. But for that to happen, you had to put old Israel to death. For Israel was judged. Israel killed the king. Israel killed her bridegroom. Disciples, when you go through this, when you see all this, you know it's happening. When you see violence, when you see turmoil, when your own families are in unrest, that's how it's supposed to go. You may not like it, but that's how it's supposed to go. So, brothers and sisters, the fulfillment of these promises and Jesus' prophecies are so also important to our witness today. Based on the words of these prophecies, scoffers have challenged that Christianity is false, that his word is unreliable. Because Jesus said these things are going to happen in this generation. Some of you will still be alive and you'll see the kingdom come with power. All these things, everything described in Mark 13 will happen in this generation, Jesus said. So if he's wrong, if they didn't happen, if some of this is still going to happen, how faithful and truthful is the witness of Jesus? And our witness and the word. Because he's wrong about this, and he truly doesn't come through in the end, then what's the point? Why believe? Why persevere? Why suffer and die for a cause that is empty, that is false? Because if Jesus is wrong about this, that's where we are. But he wasn't wrong. He's always right, and he always comes through. And that's why we, as Christians, we push through. Even when we don't understand every detail. We don't understand all this. We dig in. We study and we live by faith. And we learn more and we learn more and we grow in wisdom and grace. We trust God the whole way through. And that's what the disciples had to do. All this turmoil, all this persecution going around, trust Jesus. Trust his word. Trust his promises to us. He will carry us through. He promised us the Holy Spirit. The kingdom will come before some of you die, disciples. And he meant it. And that's a cause to which it's worth giving up your life. That's worth persevering. That's worth standing in the face of pain and torment and having your property seized to be forsaken by unbelievers. Because that's a trustworthy God. Ask Pastor Andrew Brunson. Ask Asia Bibi. Ask countless martyrs through the ages. Because that's the reality for us. The life we live for the Lord. We give all of our being to God, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our minds, our whole body. Because if the Father did not withhold his only Son, how will he not also graciously in him give us all things? Brothers and sisters, the first century Christians who saw these signs heard from Jesus what was happening. They were warned. Jesus said, when you see the fruit on the fig tree, Peter, when you see the fruit on the fig tree, James, you'll know what's happening. And when you see this, flee to the mountains. In the meantime, get to work. Verses 35 through 37, Jesus says, watch, therefore. You do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, in the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. The disciples, Christians, they could live by faith, they could have confidence that what Jesus was doing was something great, that he was making something new. You've already heard it this morning. We go through trials. We know that he works all things together for good, for those who love him and those he calls according to his purpose. All things for good. And that's why we cling to him through it. It might seem unbearable, Christian. That chronic illness, it is agonizing. That relationship strain is so frustrating. Your loneliness is unbearable. How will you get through it? Imagine the temptation of the early Christians. The world is crumbling around them. Their opponents, their enemies, they seem to be winning. The temptation to Baal was great. You know, the Jews are so strong. They're in cahoots with the Romans. They're working together to persecute Christians. And that temple is still standing tall. Sacrifices are continuing to happen. Maybe we should go back. Maybe we should fall away. You're a Jewish Christian, and your family is calling you to abandon the faith, leave Jesus, go back. You see the high priest, he's still offering those detestable sacrifices that cause desolation. Is Jesus truly enthroned? Didn't he say that temple was going to come down? The faithful persevered. They trusted the promises. They inherited the blessings, and now, where are they? We're going to sing about them shortly. They're in eternal glory. We face dilemmas in our day. In this life, looking to the eternal. The challenge we face as individuals, as a church body, as the greater church, they tempt us to compromise. Is what I believe right? Look around, see the compromise in the world, see the apostasy. Should we abandon the cause? You know, it's really hard right now to be a Christian. Imagine being in a Turkish prison. It's really hard. Brothers and sisters, is your faith a continuing, persevering faith? When a Christian repents, when a Christian gets more serious about his or her faith, when a church starts a new phase of ministry, God will test. You want to get serious about your faith? God will test. You want to try something new? God will test. Are you serious about this? And it gets hard first. Because you have to put away the old. You have to truly move into the new. God makes it hard. Will you be faithful with a little before he blesses you to be faithful with much? And that's happening right now, Christ Church. Here's some opportunities. Here's some testings. Will you persevere? You have big plans? Be faithful with a little before I entrust you to be faithful with much. And if you remember that God is sovereign and He's in control of all of it, He's in control of every detail, it's easier to trust in Him. I can't figure this all out, but I entrust myself, I entrust my family, I entrust our church to the God who judges justly. He will do right, and He has promised good at the other end of this testing. He's promised good at the other end of this trial. This old age is ending, the new age is glorious. Jesus shall reign, a new age, a kingdom. And if He did this for His Son, and He's done this throughout the ages since then, He will do it for us too. He's testing us. He's testing our faith, our commitment. So we cling to His promises that out of death, He brings resurrection. Out of darkness, He brings light. Out of trials and sufferings, He brings blessings. This is the God who can put away a whole old world and recreate it to be a new one. Because Jesus sits on His throne, and He has His rod of iron, and He comforts His people by saying, "Behold, I make all things new." So believe that and rejoice. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Strengthen our faith, O Lord, that we may persevere in temptation and through trials. We rejoice in Your work through history and Your keeping Your promises. Grant us understanding of Your word and grant us wisdom to live by it and apply it. Keep us in Your care that we never abandon You but cling to Your promises, which You've confirmed in Your Son and sealed to us by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.